Let's pray as we open up the word this morning. Dear Lord, thank you that you are the God who enjoys relationship. Lord, would you help us to join Matthew on this journey through his gospel in understanding and seeing all different aspects, Jesus, of who you are, so that we can fully enjoy you or enjoy you in a bigger way because of our growing relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the beginning of chapter 17 this week, and I want to start with the last verse of chapter 16, and I'll tell you, you'll get to see why I'm going to start there. Joining me, I'm reading out of the New International Version. It's up on the screen, or you can read it in your word that you brought with you. Matthew 16, verse 28, and then we'll just go right into Matthew 17. Truly, I tell you, some of you, some who are standing here, will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and the ground terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. If you remember last week, Jesus is in the city of Caesarea Philippi. That is in the most northeast border boundary of ancient Israel. What's significant about that, we talked last night, it's at the foot of this mountain called Mount Hermon. And it is the highest mountain in the ancient Israel at about 9,000 feet. And the highest peak is 9,000 feet. And those 3 peaks that are with it altogether are covered with snow most of the time of year. So this is a high mountain. So as Jesus talks about it, he says, I'm going to take they call it the inner circle. The inner circle. Jesus had the 3, Peter, James, and John. He had the 12 disciples. He had the bigger groups, 60 or 72, and then he had the crowds. So you see Jesus being human walked in that humanity and said, I can't have that same relationship. But these particular guys, he said, I want you to come up on the mountain with me. And in the Gospel of Luke, it gives a little information. He says he took them up on the mountain to pray. There was a mission that Jesus was on to go and take these guys away. And he, as he often did, went by way by himself. But in this case, he took these 3 guys with him. What's interesting is these 3 guys, we look back at that beginning thing that God says, there are some of you are standing here who are going to, who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Those guys, as I look at that, and we say, oh, that's a resurrection because those guys are going to see it. But I think more specifically, it's talking about this transfiguration. That because Matthew makes that connection, he says, what? 6 days later. He says, this is what some of you guys are going to see. And then Matthew begins the next sentence with 6 days later, this is what happened. Jesus wasn't just going up there for them to pray, but he had something for these 3 guys to see. Something extraordinary that would change their future. It would change their leadership. It would change their confidence. God knew that these guys, as motley crew that they were, that these guys were going to be left with the gospel in their hands to begin the church of what we even today are experiencing. He says, you guys need to see something. You need to understand something that will change how you are going to live out your assignment, your role in ministry, your position in the church, what I've called you to. As he talks about that transfiguration, where Jesus becomes as white as snow, bright light. We talk about, as you look in the Bible, there's two things, purity that signify purity and righteousness. What color is it? White. White. That's what Jesus looks like. He's pure white, almost that they can't look at him. Bright as the sun, pure white light, signifying his purity and his righteousness as they look at him. It reveals his identity in that moment, right? He just looks like a man all the rest of the time, but he takes these guys up on the mountain. He says, I want you guys to see something. I want you to see who I really am. That revealed Jesus' divinity. He not only is fully man, but he is fully God. That purity, that light that shone, that said, hey, this guy is special. Understatement, right? Jesus is not only a preview of what he is now, but a preview of what is to come in heaven. It's interesting that there's two guys that show up. Who are they? There were Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Two of the most famous figures of the Old Testament. Those are like Moses, because what? He gave the law. God treated him as a friend. He had daily conversations with him. God gave him a revelation of what the future was going to hold. Moses, who represented the law. Well, what did Elijah represent? Elijah represented the prophets. He represented everything that the prophets said, hey, get right with God. The prophets that represented those who love God, those who are obedient to him, there's rewards for that. Those prophets that spoke clearly of God's intention to bring a Messiah, a Savior. It's interesting that Moses and Elijah, Jesus, that third person was there, was the fulfillment of those two guys. What Jesus said, he didn't come to abolish the law, right? He came to fulfill the law. He came to perfectly walk out God's requirement and will for righteousness. I kind of laugh about it. I was like, how did Peter, James, and John know that that was Moses and Elijah? You know, I'm thinking, you know, maybe they had t-shirts, you know. I'm Moses. I'm Elijah. How did they know? It's interesting. You just, you know, who knows? I'm going to just speculate. But I'm thinking Jesus would say things for the benefit of those people listening. And I think Jesus may have said, hey, Peter, James, John, I want you to, you know, this is Elijah and Moses. Or he said, hey, Moses, hey, Elijah. You know, like maybe you do with friends sometimes just to kind of remind your friend who it is that you're meeting, and they're like, and then they can enter the conversation. So somehow these guys know that that's who it is. And I think there's some conversations that might have happened as they just see maybe what they're talking about, they're privy to. It's amazing as Peter is just, he can only just say, he says, it's really good that we're here, right, Jesus? He's beside himself and he's like, we got to do something. We got to do something. And like us, what do we whip out when we're in an amazing moment with people or friends? What do we break out our phones? We're like, you can't get it out quick enough. It's like, where's the app? You know, you take out your camera and you take a picture, because why? It's never as good as reality, right? All it does is remind you of the moment that you had. They didn't have cameras back then. And so Peter's like beside himself, said, this is really cool. We got to remember this. And he's like, Wilson, we'll build some shelters for you. And in Matthew says that in the moment that he's talking about this, that he's like making his plans of how to memorialize this amazing moment, God talks. God speaks. It says that a white cloud, right, a bright cloud came down and descended on them. It's like, it's not a rain cloud. It's God's presence that's kind of, we talk about in the temple when Solomon dedicated, said the cloud was so thick. And meaning you couldn't see, it was so thick that they couldn't continue with the worship service. That God's presence came down in the form of a cloud. And then they hear a voice. They hear a voice speaking in the middle and say, hey, Peter, this is not about Elijah. This is not about Moses. These are cool guys. This is about my son. This is about my son. This is my son, whom I love and who I'm well pleased with. Listen to him. God's voice is so intense and terrifying. What happens to them? Besides, it, Matthew doesn't tell us they wet their pants, but I'm thinking close to it, they hit the ground. This is freaking them out. This is so intense. I just think even the vibration of God's voice being heard. And they're thinking it's coming. They know it's God. It's coming from the cloud. They fall down. And it says in that moment that Jesus in his tenderness says, what does he say? Don't be afraid. There is nothing more comforting. Just I even see, notice that with Jackie, it just as we were sitting after my grandson got his bath, bubble bath, in our big tub, enjoying and just like played forever, you know, that you can do until the water gets colder than I like it. And he gets out and he smells so good. And we got our showers and we're sitting on the couch talking to him. And he cuddles up to Grammy and just lays on her. Just a touch that Jesus so tenderly knows what he needs to do to these guys to settle down for the moment and get them to listen and pay attention. He touches them and says, hey, don't be afraid. I got this picture in my office a friend took a while ago. I think it's Mount Jefferson, and it's snow-covered. And we read every year that there's hikers that maybe fall off of mountains or die from exposure. And on the caption is, I think it said something like, dangerous, beautiful, but dangerous. It's kind of those two things that who God is he is awesome, but he's touchable. He's scary and frightening, but yet loving. And it's hard for us to understand that kind of really contradiction. We either, you know, it's so funny. I just think of little kids when they get comfortable with older people. Where in the old days, you know, kids are just meant to be heard and not seen and not heard. Nowadays, it's you want relationship, you know, and they always crack up as you get more comfortable as the kids. They start to disrespect you. It's weird. It's like, I want to love you and hold and play with you. And the next thing you know, they come up and smack you in the crotch. It's like, unbeknownst to them, what is it going that's going on? And then God is so awesome and dangerous, but yet loving and tender. And in that moment, they open their eyes and they see nothing except Jesus. I want to just take a few minutes to just focus in on what Jesus said, of what God said. This is my son. Jesus is operating from authority. God's saying, Jesus has my authority. Jesus has my power. Jesus has all resources available to him. What's he say next? He says, whom I love. I love Jesus. You know, it's interesting because I think, why is that so significant? It's significant because what we're going to see happen to Jesus isn't pretty. We see Jesus being disrespected. We see Jesus being beaten. We see Jesus not being honored for who he is and what he does. And so, in fact, the Bible says, talks about the Messiah who people look can't look at him, that don't even recognize him as a human being, and they think that he's bearing that pain because of his choices. But it's not. It's because of our sin. And Jesus, God's saying, no, Jesus, I love. What happens to him is not because I don't love him. I love him. I deeply love him. With him, I am well pleased. He is worthy of all my glory. Jesus is the Lamb without blemish. He perfectly represents me and walks out my will. Right? It says when he goes to pray, he's always praying, you know, relationship, praying, God, what is your will? He goes off and prays, and then he goes and selects his disciples. He goes off and prays, and then there's a change of direction. He's always listening and perfectly following the heart of his Father in heaven. It's interesting what's different about this time, because there was one other time that Matthew related to us early on, right? When God spoke, it happened at the ordination of Jesus' ministry. When he came up out of the water after John the Baptist baptized him, it's when the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and lit on his shoulders. What did God say? "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Matthew doesn't record anything else, but this time we do. The point of what God is saying to not just Peter, James, and John. Who else is he saying it to? He's saying it to us. He's saying, "This is my son, all power, all authority, representing me in the fullness of who I am. Awesome God who's dangerous, but loving, whom I love, whom I care about, deeply care about. What happens is his life never falls out of my protection and direction. I am well pleased with him. What he's doing is exactly what I call him to. He's on mission. He's on task. Hey, guys, I just want you to know, I just gave the introduction. Was that for Jesus' sake? Was he God talking to Jesus? No, you wouldn't say, "This is my son." When you say that, you're talking to other people. He's doing an introduction, a reminder who this is. His whole point of talking to them, of bringing this situation to them and say, "Hey, listen to him. Listen to him." Is God pleased with how you and I listen to Jesus? Verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed him, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Again, Jesus commonly refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's just, until I get resurrected from the dead, don't say anything. And again, it's why in the world does Jesus say this? This is like an amazing thing, right? It's like, you would not believe what just happened. I mean, if I was one of those three guys, wouldn't you want to tell the other nine guys what happened? He goes, "I just want to let you know, I'm saying I'm special or anything. I'm not saying I'm special, but guess what we got to see?" And Jesus said, "I don't want you to tell anybody." It wasn't about thwarting their pride, although I'm sure there's a side benefit of that. But it was about Jesus' purpose in coming. He wanted these two guys to know without a doubt who Jesus is, who his glory is, who he represents, who he's got directing him. But he doesn't want anything to derail what is happening, his mission to come and what? Die. Die for our sin. Be the perfect lamb that covers and builds relationship with God, his Father in heaven. Jesus doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. He says, "I want you guys to wait until I rise from the dead. Then you can tell everyone you want what happened." And obviously we know, because Matthew wasn't up there. Matthew got to find out firsthand, secondhand, what happened on the mountain. Verse 10. Let me read on in Matthew 17. The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. The disciples are trying to wrap their head around. They're aware of this passage that comes from Malachi that says, see, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to the parents." These guys, they're trying to wrap their mind in. Jesus, this is really confusing. We were just up on the mountain and we saw Elijah. but you're already here. And the Malachi says that before you come, Elijah has to come. This is really confusing. And Jesus has to clarify. Listen, it isn't about physical Elijah. It's about the spirit of Elijah, that he would come and preach the good news, because we know that, as Matthew pointed out to us, that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet that would come and prepare the way for the Lord, right? And that's what John the Baptist did. We read about it in Matthew, back in Matthew 3. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." People went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. There was a preparation that happened. I don't know if we already know what happened. John the Baptist. Is John the Baptist alive at this point? No, he's not alive. In fact, none of the Pharisees and teachers of the law would be baptized by John the Baptist. John says, repent from your sins and be baptized. If you got baptized, what were you admitting? That you had sin. None of the Pharisees and teachers of the law would admit they had sin. That's why Jesus always preached, man, you guys are worried about how you look on the outside, but inside you are dead men. You're filthy, rotten, sick, dead people on the inside. What's Jesus talking about? Sin. It's not what you look like on the outside, what you say, what you dress like, the religious things you do. It's what's on the inside. They rejected John. In fact, we know Jesus confronts, he says, Jesus says, hey, is John the Baptist, is he from God or not? Everybody believed that John the Baptist was Elijah incarnate, because they know that before the Messiah comes, these things have to take place. So they're trying to put identity, but none of those religious leaders would make the decision. When we talked about for understanding the time, you have to look at what you see and then make a decision what you're going to do. And they wouldn't do it, because it would cause them to agree with John the Baptist, say Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus says, man, the same end that happened to John, rejection by people, rejection by the leadership, and then what? Die. He said, that same end awaits me. That's what I have in front of me. The prophecy of Malachi is both now and a not yet. John the Baptist has come. Elijah has come. But we haven't seen all the hearts of parents turned toward their children and children towards their parents. I mean, we see little indications of it, because it says that there are people that were saying, hey, I'm convicted that God is judging how we live, how you and I live. God, we care. And as we're convicted, we have a response. We can either ignore it and walk away, or we can say, Jesus, would you forgive me? I'm the person that we offended. I was wrong to have done that. Would you forgive me? When we see pieces of it, but we don't see it yet. The day of the Lord is coming when the righteous, those who trust Jesus and believe what he's saying, move on to rewards. And those who don't, move on to the consequences of their unbelief. The wrath of God is saved for those who don't believe God for who he is, don't believe Jesus who he is, don't believe those words. Don't pursue understanding. Jesus is interesting as he teaches them. He doesn't ever say, it's fascinating to me, Jesus doesn't say Elijah already came, it's John the Baptist. You notice that? What is it? They put two and two together. They're like, who is it that's been preaching the Messiah? Who is it that had a really bad end? Oh, that's John the Baptist. They understood. Jesus is teaching, and Jesus is always going to call us to make the step. You know, some of us, how many guys want to know the will of God? Everybody's like, I want to know the will of God. Did you know Jesus will never tell you exactly what to do? We will always have to step out in faith and trust him and say, I believe that I need to make this phone call. I believe I need to make this move. I believe that I need to spend my time this way. Jesus will never say, hey, I want you to get up at 5:15 and I want you to get your coffee on and open the Word. We may sense that. And I'm not saying God may say some specific things, but the reality is how we live our life. We have to make the judgment call. Well, even if Jesus does, we say it and hear it, right? You have to make the call and say, I believe that was God talking to my heart. It will always require us to make a decision and a judgment on that situation. And it's really cool to see that these guys, Jesus lays it all out and they put it all together. And they say, Jesus is saying, Elijah has come. The spirit of Elijah has come in John the Baptist. And this has been fulfilled. Let's read on verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Verse 17, you unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. In verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. These three are with Jesus on the mountain. And apparently the rest of the disciples are still ministering to people and they know who they are, which kudos to this man. He says, you guys are with Jesus. We know what Jesus does. We know what he heals. And maybe when they went out two by two and they went on their mission journey and these guys healed people and prayed for people, they know. And so they come and this man says, man, heal my son. Pray for him. Pray these seizures that are happening. We find out later there's demons involved in that situation. And they pray for him, but it doesn't work. It doesn't happen. He doesn't get healed. And so when Jesus comes down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, this guy is not done. Just like that woman who sought healing for her daughter, this guy will not give up. His whole only hope is in this Messiah, this man who works, God works powerfully through and heals people. He approaches him and it says he kneels down on the ground and he pleads with him, man, Lord, have mercy on my son. And he tells him, he says, your disciples prayed for him, but he wasn't healed. Jesus has some really strong words for him, doesn't he? He rebukes the crowd. He gets after him for their unbelief. These are super strong words. I just am reminded, what's the last thing that God said on the mountain? Listen to him. Listen to him. I tell my heart is what Jesus says. I need to listen. He says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Unbelieving is somebody really, literally it means no faith. No faith. As we look at what Jesus is identifying, they have no faith. Not believing, they're denying God's power. Not believing, they're submitting to the power and the influence of this world, which is just you only can believe what you see. Not believing really is a rejection of Jesus. When we don't believe that God is moving and doing and saving, we're not believing Jesus. He says, you unbelieving, you without faith, you perverse generation. It's interesting. He calls it a generation. It's not an individual. He's not pointing to this guy or a particular person. He says, this generation. Perverse meaning distorted, right? Distorted. Not using things as it was intended. Really perverse in the sense it's opposition to the kingdom of God and complete opposition to what God is trying to accomplish. Distorting what is good and true. Says, man, how long do I have to be with this unbelieving and perverse generation who don't believe I am who I am? Then Jesus, he exorcises the demon. He didn't say, "Yeah, it's all on you guys. You guys don't believe me." No, he's those things we just identified: merciful, patient, loving. In spite of our ignorance, Jesus still delivers this boy, exorcises the demon, and immediately he brings healing to his seizures. It's interesting, you know, and it's not all obviously circumstances. There's healing that was not identified with demons, but it's fascinating to me of how many of healings that Jesus did do that we in our current culture identify because of science, like, oh, it's because of this, you know, genetic deficiency or because of this. But it's fascinating to me is Jesus, his healing is holistic. It's interwoven, spiritual and emotional and physical healing is all interwoven. And Jesus cares about it. His healing isn't just about this boy's physical healing, but it's a spiritual healing. True healing from God. And that's why you pray. It's really important to know what's behind somebody's brokenness, behind somebody's sickness. Because it may show itself in a physical kind of way, but there may be unforgiveness. And it's never one-dimensional. Jesus, I need your physical healing, but I also need your emotional healing. I need your spiritual healing, not just physical. That Jesus, man, would you show me what's going on? Why it is my stomach's turning loop-de-loops and I'm feeling sick? What is going on? What am I stressed out about? Lord, I need your healing. As I say, I ask myself, do our prayers reflect the whole person? Or do they just reflect one dimension? Later, the disciples, right, they get Jesus aside. And say, we're not going to ask in front of everybody because we're not sure we're going to like the answer. Have you ever pulled somebody aside and like, hey, I just want to, can you tell me what's going on here? You don't want them to like disclose in front of everybody. So they pull them aside. They say, we got a deficiency here, Jesus. We recognize that. Can you tell us what this is about? And Jesus says, because you have so little faith. He didn't say unbelieving. He didn't say no faith. He said defective faith. This faith is not no faith or unbelieving. It's little faith. It's not the right kind of faith that you need to walk out. Jesus says, it's quite honestly, it's not even about quantity. He says, if you have faith, what, as small as a mustard seed? It was the smallest seed in ancient Israel that people had, and they said, that is super tiny. Jesus said, if you had that kind of faith, you could move mountains. So translate, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could have healed this boy. It's interesting, as you look at, there's a no faith people, there's defective faith people. What kind of faith do we suppose God, does Jesus call us to have? He calls us to have effective faith. It's not quantity, but it's quality. And we hear that a lot. Effective faith. Effective faith focuses on God's power. Effective faith focuses on God's calling to us. Effective faith focuses on God's word. Effective faith is not focused on amount. It's just so important. And just for me, as I tell you before this, that we walk through these sermons, Jesus, his Holy Spirit is preaching to me. It's like, are you doing what I called you to do? I'm going to give you the ability to walk that out. As overwhelming or as hard it is to walk those things out that I've called you to, that's effective faith, to believe. Effective faith is confidence that we can do what God has called us to do. It's really important to know. That's why I think of marriages. One of the significant things for me, I had a sister who got divorced when Jackie and I were dating. I love my brother-in-law. obviously I was clueless about, I was a lot younger than my sister, and clueless about the situations that they were in, but I loved him. And I remember thinking, wow, if they can't make it, man, there's no hope for me. Because I had determined in my heart, it's like, if I get married, I want it to be like forever. And I know that most people that get married want that. But I remember just that calling that I wanted somebody I knew that I wanted that. I wanted somebody else who wanted that. So that they knew that God called. And so when difficulties came, and did they come? Yes, they came. You say in your head, what the heck did I do? It's like, you know, it's like this guy is not the best. You know, just, no, this is what I was called to. What am I going to do about it? It's important to say, God, if I know if you called me to this, it means you've got a way for me to walk through this. And it didn't happen overnight, but there's, some of you know my story, lots of different situations happen. You know, from the holes in the wall of anger, and I shared a couple weeks ago the addiction to pornography. Anger and addiction to pornography, are those good for marriages? Those aren't good for marriages. But God, as I knew that he called me to this marriage, that he knew that that was his desire, that I was like, okay, Lord, what I do? And it was out of that situation that I went to what my dad called the nutcracker. That's a terrible thing to call a counselor. I grew up with that idea. It was like, somehow, this guy doesn't have what I need. Well, guess what? He doesn't, but Jesus does. And he works through counselors. And I remember I went to counseling, and it was the light bulb went on in some areas that I was naive to. And God began to heal. And then, how many know that the healing never ends? You know, I was like, oh, it's like, oh, I got this handled, man. I'm an amazing husband now. No. It cleared the way so that I could move on to the next thing. But I knew I was called. And I think about pastoring and walking out. I remember when I decided and realized I kind of let go of my business. I had dreamed to have my own business. I had dreamed about being the man in charge. Dreamed about being successful. And God talked to my heart, says, I'm taking you a new direction. That I believe God called me as I went back to Bible school, and the door opened up to be a youth pastor, and I began to let go of my customers. And that was even a testimony, because someone's like, why are you doing that? Why that? Can't you keep doing this? I mean, where are you going? You're not going to make as much money doing that as this. I'm calling. I say, God, I trust you. You're going to take care of me. I trust that you're going to provide for me. To have effective faith, confidence in God's calling and what he can do, knowing what he called you to, and then walk it out in confidence. And again, this speaks to me. I know without a doubt that I'm supposed to be a pastor here at Lebanon Foursquare. I don't know what the future holds, but I know today I'm all in. You know, I'm gonna hold on to God really tightly until he gives me another assignment, and I'm not sensing it. I mean, I'm not getting any younger, no doubt. And I know it's not forever. God's got new things that he's gonna grow, but I know I'm not second guessing. Man, should I do this? Shouldn't I? I say, no, I know God's called me. He'll give me what he needs for the moment. What faith do you have? No faith? Defective faith? Incomplete faith? Or do you have effective faith? Are you listening to Jesus? What is he teaching you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just, it's amazing to me. I can have read your word so many times and that yet read it again and it impact me in such a big way. I'm so thankful for your Holy Spirit in me that speaks to me at any point that I'm ready to be taught. You're ready to teach me. Lord, help me to be a good student. Help me to listen to your Son. Lord, help me to listen to your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me want to grow, even if it means pain, to know that it's a good kind of pain because it results in a change of my heart. Lord, I pray for people going through all kinds of difficult circumstances today. Lord, I pray that they would know, they would settle in their heart what it is that you've called them to do, to difficult circumstances, to relationship, to jobs, to questions, to raising children, to raising grandchildren. Lord, that you would lock into their heart what it is you've called them to do, and knowing that you will give them what they need to walk through that circumstance. So as we pray for things, Lord, that would be in line with what you've called us to do, not with what you've called somebody else to do, but what you've called us to do in every aspect and area of our life, Lord, that we would exercise effective faith, Lord, that we have hearts that are teachable. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Matthew. I'm so tickled by this guy, this tax collector turned disciple, educated, a writer, a good puller together of stories and purposes, Lord, that we're reading here today. Lord, that you planned ahead that your word would get written in letters and about who you are so that we could continue that journey of learning just like those disciples did. Lord, I pray that you would anoint our minds, anoint our faith, Lord, to be great reflectors of your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your patience. Lord, that we would all hear those words of well done, good and faithful servant, not because we are perfect, Lord, but because we followed you with all that we had. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.